title of my sermon is Why Prophecy is Important. In the early 1970s, change occurred fairly broadly across nations, and that gave rise to something called the information era. And what was that based on? Well, it's the ability to have access to so much knowledge through computers, even the early forms, the big massive mainframe computers that would spit out information and do tasks. And at any rate, it gave rise to what we're experiencing now in the information age. There's another age described in the Bible, though, and that's called the end of the age. And it is about our time. And we know that because of prophecies in the Bible itself. But just before I get really deep into this, I want to comment on some of the confusion that is out there about this age that we're living in. In Luke 21 and verse 8, Christ made a very profound warning, and he said, "Take heed that you do not be deceived." Now that's, you find that many places in the Bible about warning about deception. "For many will come in my name," that is in saying that they are representatives of, ministers of Jesus Christ. And they'll even say that Christ is the Christ. They're not rejecting that concept. And they'll continue and they'll make claims like the time has drawn near without really backing it up, but using it as a way to deceive. And that's, we're warned not to go after them by Christ in this particular quote, but one of the easiest ways for Satan to deceive and for us to be deceived is to get caught up in end time prophecies and how they're being fulfilled or how they may not be fulfilled. Preachers, as I mentioned, identify Christ as the Savior. Oh, if you believe in the Lord, you're going to be saved. An empty message, unfortunately. The end of the age has come, they'll preach. And they tie that in with a theory called the rapture theory, which means that the elect will be whisked off to heaven in a premature way. There's no biblical proof for this, and yet it's being preached. And what does that do? A lot of people are deceived, dramatically deceived. Then others who may be even closer to the truth of God start setting dates, exact dates for the return of Jesus Christ, when he plainly said, "You will not know the day nor the hour when he is going to return." The season, yes. Then people are claiming now to hold a specific role at this time as apostles or even prophets. Church organizations are claiming to be the exclusive church of God when they are not. It's just these are some of the techniques, brethren, that, well, I know I've run up against, and I think all of us have, where claims are made, and it centers around individuals wanting notice and notoriety and probably money. We see that more profoundly in some of the Protestant world and the Sunday meetings, the mega churches. Well, brethren, the understanding of prophecy is a gift from God. It is important for us to fulfill the responsibility that comes with that knowledge. It's crucial. And that is actually the main point of this sermon. Some of the highlights I'll be going through about why prophecy is important. I hope that we can realize that it does relate to us. The things we're seeing in the world are actually the fulfillment of prophecy. Maybe it's not so easy to do the math on that and make it all equate, but more and more, that proof is not going to be up for question. Throughout the Bible, prophecies are given, and they culminate in the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God. And among other things, prophecies reveal God's plan for the salvation of man. That's an anchor point. When you hear strange and wild prophecies being promulgated, think, how does that really relate to the master plan of God for the salvation of man and the establishment of his kingdom? But it has been the theme, 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter 1, verse 10, I'll begin to read. Of this salvation, again, the salvation I was just talking about, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. I take from this verse that all prophecy is not open to everyone. To understand prophecy that's applicable in our time is, again, a very special gift from God. And even these prophets who made the prophecies didn't understand most of the time how it would actually play out and be fulfilled. And I'll have a little bit more to talk about that in a little bit. Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 11. Again, let's note the role of the church in having an understanding how important it is and how much of a responsibility it is. Ephesians 3, verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, Paul writes, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Those unsearchable riches are boundless, but they're also riches that have to be revealed. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, Paul writes, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places even, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So again, unique structured knowledge is found in prophecy that has to be revealed by God, and it isn't revealed to everyone. Prophecy is God's communication to mankind. In due time, prophecies do get fulfilled, and even before they are, God reveals to his servants, because it says in the Bible that he does nothing until before he first reveals it to his servants, the prophets, and people serving in the prophet's office fulfill that in terms of the ministry in the church and others. But I want to talk about some of the things that come out of prophecy. Just a few highlights here. Number one, blessings. Time and again, we can see where prophecies are involved in the giving or the promise of blessings from God. Genesis 22, verses 15 through 18. Of course, this is the example of Abraham. And because he was so totally unrestrained in his obedience, God made a promise that is so outstanding, and he prophesied of Abraham's descendants. Genesis 22 and verse 15, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven. He was just about to execute his son, through whom God had already made promises, and given promises. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Because you have obeyed my voice. This is a prophecy that has unfolded and continued to be fulfilled for millennia. And there's even more ahead in fulfilling the blessings that God has promised. God has prophesied. He has promised that he would do this. A second point that we get from prophecy is understanding. And here is one of the great examples in Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It's easy to bypass these first three verses in Revelation and not realize that how much this sets the stage. It is a revealing. As it begins here in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And that kind of triggers the time setting, the time frame for the age in which the bulk of this revelation would take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Brethren, right now the time is near. We're seeing the fulfillment of many things, starting in Revelation chapter 6. You can see how things are unfolding in a way that has never happened in human history before. And when they do begin to happen, as Jesus Christ said, this generation will not pass away before all of these things are fulfilled. It will, indeed, it will span decades. A third thing that prophecy gives us are warnings. Here's an example from 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 through 16, given by one of God's prophets as already, and it's given to Judah, and already the 10 tribes of Israel had been taken captive by the Assyrians. And we reach this point. They didn't learn. The Judah didn't learn. So this prophecy is given. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them. because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, and there was no remedy. Is anybody warning now about the downfall of America? Of the rise of a mighty power in Europe? Is anybody doing that? Well, I know we in the Church of the Eternal God are doing it, through the voice especially of Mr. Norbert Link, but other churches also publish that are the remnants of the true Church of God. No one else is. Most religions don't have an end game. They just assemble and do what they do, but they're not listening to what God says in his word. Another thing, and I'm just giving you these arbitrary highlights for what prophecy yields, is hope. Going back to the example of Judah, who ended up going into captivity in Babylon, yet God didn't forget them as a tribe or as a part of Israel, the greater Israel. Jeremiah 29 and verse 10 through verse 13. And this is a verse we use here and there with some regularity because of what it conveys. But this is a prophecy from God to the Jewish people who are suffering captivity and his punishment, actually, the punishment of God for the rebellion, which I just read about from 2 Chronicles. Jeremiah 29 and verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Judah has forgotten what little they have learned of this lesson. Look at them today. Are the Jews calling for a national day of mourning, or fasting, of turning to God, of repenting? They're not. They're trying to work it out on their own and look at the results. And there are prophecies for this time in the book of Zechariah. They're very specific about Jerusalem and the land of Israel being surrounded by armies. Another thing we have to consider is that prophecies from God are true. Sometimes I believe that people want to dismiss prophecies because they don't understand them, therefore they can't be true. I grew up hearing stories about the end of the age and how people would proclaim that, and especially on television. It didn't happen. So therefore, people dismissed the prophecy. They should have dismissed the messenger because it was not the truth of God. Here's such a foundational scripture from Isaiah 46, verses 8 through 11. From God and the authority that is behind all prophecy. And this is why prophecy will be true if it's from God, because it is from God. Isaiah 46, verse 8. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Again, this is a very specific application I'll not go into, but the overall truth of what these verses reveal comes next. Indeed, God says, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. His prophecies will stand. Let's remember how we get prophecies. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 2. They come from prophets, from people chosen by God to represent him, to say the things that he once conveyed to his people or to perhaps a rebellious nation like Nineveh. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers, how? By the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, who, of course, is a prophet, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Numbers 12, verse 6, is an interesting play when Aaron and Miriam rebelled against their brother, saying, who do you think you are? And we heard about him in Mr. Rank's sermonette. But God heard them. They were summoned to come to God after their complaining and about all the authority that Moses had that they didn't. And here's what God said. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. He's my prophet. I deal with him. Goes on to say that Moses had a really unique position that as a friend of God that he spoke to him face to face, but still gave him prophetic information and things that would come about in the future. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4, starts digging into the accountability that we have. If we have understanding, we have responsibility, brethren. Hebrews 2, verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. We, at one time, in the Worldwide Church of God, were numbered at about 150,000 people. Maybe 30, 40,000 people are left that have carried on the truth that God revealed to them. And they knew their prophecies. Maybe we did get a little bit anxious in wanting it to all come about more rapidly, it was because we didn't yet understand fully what God is so greatly revealing in this generation, our time right now. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. What kind of gifts? An understanding of prophecy, of course, of Christian living, of the role of Christ and the calling to repentance and all of that part of coming to a knowledge of the truth, but through the Holy Spirit, an understanding of prophecy. Jesus Christ had to open up Scripture to people he had spent three and a half, maybe longer in some cases, years with, because he didn't understand. I mean, he grew up in a family with his brothers. I don't know how much they seemed to know of who he actually was as the Son of God. They came to know that, most of them, and believe it. But notice even his closest disciples, after all the time that he spent with them, didn't quite understand what was happening. Luke 24, verses 25 through 27. This is following his resurrection. And he did appear in another form, just to the two disciples that were walking on the road. He was just another human being, at least for a while. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets, or to believe in all the prophets." Try that one more. "To believe in all that the prophets have spoken," because all the things that had just happened were clearly prophesied. And Jesus, at different times, even quoted Old Testament scriptures about himself having to die and rise the third day. Verse 26, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." When Paul was converted and received the Holy Spirit, it wasn't very long. It was just a matter of maybe a few weeks that he began in the synagogues to prove that Jesus was the Christ. How did he do that? By then, because he had been given the Spirit of God when he repented, he could look to the prophecies that were fulfilled, proving that Jesus was the Christ. Again, staying in the book of Luke, in the same chapter, in verse 45, he appeared to all the disciples in this time, and he did something here. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. They certainly didn't understand all prophecy at that time, but they did understand the things that were applicable to their assignment, which is true for us today, brethren. We have more understanding than previous generations because of the times in which we live. God has revealed that it is prophecy being fulfilled. Jesus promised more understanding to his followers would come. How? John 16, verses 12 through 13. It was through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Awkward pronouns here, but I think all of us are well schooled in how to understand these verses. He said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." No. There's some intervening things that will have to take place. "However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come. It will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak. Again, metaphorically representing what is taking place. And it will tell you things to come. That will come from God, the inspiration of God through His Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1, verse 21. 1 Peter 1, verse 21. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by His Spirit. You think people are moved by the Spirit of God in our day? To proclaim a message? Well, indeed they are. Brother, prophecy is crucially important for Christians. And why? Because of the responsibility, the knowledge of prophecy, the understanding of prophecy comes from God. Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 10. The more we delve into and read the Bible, the more God can open up and will open up our understanding as we're able to bear it. Because there's some pretty powerful knowledge in the Word of God about what we should do in our own lives, but also what God is working out. Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 10. Whom will He teach knowledge, and whom will He make to understand the message? Those just weaned from the milk, people who don't know anything about God or His way, those just drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. You don't get all of the knowledge of a certain prophecy from one verse in the Bible, typically. You have to put the scriptures together and apply them together and see when they do apply. Not always just looking at the Bible itself, but at events and circumstances in the world at large, and knowing and being guided by God's Holy Spirit to know how to do that truthfully and correctly. Isaiah 8 and verse 20. Isaiah 8 and verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, is because there is no light in them. You can measure what a man says about prophetic events by the Word of God. And if he feels, if a person fails at that response or that regard, don't follow them, don't listen to them. It must be from the Word of God. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 20, kind of explains how we in the Church of the Eternal got to where we are and why we are here together. We were built on a foundation that went before us. But like all foundations, there's additional building that comes on top of that. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 20. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. The prophecies about Jesus Christ are so far-reaching and all-encompassing. They're not just historical, brethren. They're as futuristic as anything could possibly be that points beyond our time into the limitless realm of out there, you know. It has to do with His rulership. But those prophecies by God have been given, and could spend more time and go into some of them. It's what we read at the Feast of Tabernacles, we highlight. But that transcends even the millennial time. It goes beyond the period of judgment into the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. So we don't understand all of that yet. We have an outline, but there's much more to understand. A word of caution, we need to be discerning about prophecies, and especially we need to consider the source of those proclaiming prophecy. Whether, as I've already said, whether it is in line with the Word of God, or if it's somebody's, as we use the term, wild hair idea. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 3. In verse 1 of Deuteronomy 13, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you know, like the weeping Virgin Mary or something like that. Wow, we need to follow the religion that promotes that. No, that's other gods. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. It takes discernment. It takes a dedication to the Word of God. Something's going to happen, possibly happen, but there's a warning that it might happen in the millennium. We find it in Zechariah 13, verses 2 and 3. This is a future time. It hasn't come to us yet, but notice how things might be handled if what is mentioned here occurs. Not just anybody can claim to represent God and issue prophecies. There's a danger there. In verse 2, it shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off all the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. Again, setting the time frame into the future. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. It shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who begot him will say to him, you shall not live because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. We're not dealing with any light topics here, brethren, when it comes to conveying the prophecies of God. It mentions in here that it has to do with lies. It's not a true prophet. But Jesus Christ will be here, and his chosen people who will accompany him in the rulership of the millennium will be there to guide and teach. There is great responsibility, as I have been talking about, to tell only the truth, to say what we know when we prophesy, prophesying in terms of whoever that falls to, but not what we think, what we know. Now, to say it looks like maybe some of these things are drawing closer, well, that's one approach, but to set dates and times and to, you know, highlight things that are not really the truth, very dangerous. Here's the key, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you. Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. Proverbs 30, verse 6. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. It's either true prophecy or lying prophecy seems to be the great seesaw back and forth. Revelation 22, verses 18 through 19. And boy, does this apply to the book of Revelation. Very carefully and tiptoe, you come into this with faith and confidence, of course, as God reveals things. But here's what Christ says in verse 18 of Revelation 22. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Again, responsibility, accountability regarding prophecy. The Church of God is commissioned to preach the gospel, and that does include preaching about prophecy. And that will include explaining both fulfilled prophecy and prophecy that has yet to occur. Things to look, signposts in the future. But underlying this message will be the clear warnings revealed in prophecy, and that is the admonition to repent of sin. And that message will go out to those who will listen and bear fruit. In the book of Hebrews, Christians are reminded of our responsibility to watch end time events. Talk about them. We do. And I, you know, we're accused of having an overload, perhaps, in all that we produce and the focus we have in Church of the Eternal God. Bring it on. I want to know as much as I can know, and also to, it's not just personally knowing, it's fulfilling what I think God has given uniquely to his church for those who will respond to the challenge and the calling. But notice Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is a manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? Well, the return of Jesus Christ, the end of the age, not the information age ending, the end of this rotten government that Satan has over the world at this time. We see that day approaching, so we proclaim it. You know, the church initially, the Church of God initially at its founding, understood key prophecies, especially about Jesus Christ. But much of prophecy was still closed to them. They didn't understand. We understand more. More has been given. The book of Revelation wasn't written at that time. And once it was written, how do you apply it? Acts 1, verses 6 through 8. Here's what Christ said to his disciples of that era, of that time. Acts 1, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Because there's prophecies to that effect that they were aware of. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Which they did. The preaching of the gospel has been carried forward by the church for the past 2,000 years. Sometimes it was just a matter of hanging on to the truth, and oftentimes even fleeing in order to worship God, but keeping the Sabbath, and some more diligent on the holy days than others, the Church of God never ceased to exist. Times stronger, at times weaker. In recent times, understanding has been opened up for the Church of God to also explain world events in the light of end time prophecies. We're watching the news. We're watching things that are happening. In my own experiences, I can compare in my younger days, it was like prophecy being fulfilled was in slow motion. I don't feel that way anymore. I think it's highly accelerated in these last couple of decades in particular. But we have responsibility. Again, I keep coming back to that. Daniel wrote of the very thing that's happening now. This is a prophecy. Maybe we can believe and understand. Daniel 12 and verse 4. Daniel's given all these prophecies. No, just a unique prophet in the scheme of things. Daniel 12 and verse 4, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." When will that be? Has it arrived? Is it close? "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Oh, the information age, huh? Is that a possibility? I mean, we don't all have to speak the same language. We can go on the computer all over the earth and communicate in ways that didn't exist or hasn't existed since the time of before the Tower of Babel. But continuing in Daniel 12, verses 8 through 10, here's Daniel. "Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, 'My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?' And he said, 'Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed.'" Well, it's not a period after sealed there, is there? "Till the time of the end." That's the end of the sentence. "Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." We might be among the wise then, because we do have understanding. That's been given to us, not of our own, but God has called us to that. Jesus spoke of his return and the end of the age in Matthew 24. And guess who he used as an example, a benchmark, a timing mark? Ah, yes, Matthew 24 and verse 15. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." We recently got a correspondence where we were challenged by an individual who said, "A temple does not have to be built before the return of Jesus Christ." He had his reasonings, not very well developed, obviously, but still, we appreciate the communication and don't want to discourage that. If there's a need to learn more, we're here. But how could that abomination of desolation stand in the holy place if there's not a temple? I mean, there's so many proofs that a temple will be built, and things are happening, and we've been talking about it in the state of Israel, and there's a big demand for it. There's not been a time like this ever since the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And it is a benchmark of the end of the age, of that generation that the age will end in. The prophet Ezekiel was given a seemingly impossible task, and Mr. Link writes about that in the current update in his Q&A about responsibility of warning the world and leaders, but I'm using it too. Ezekiel 3 and verse 17. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning for me. Did Ezekiel go to the house of Israel? Yes, he did. Yes, he is going. Because of the warning God gave him is being proclaimed today. We're carrying the message of the prophets forward as they apply. And God warns the prophet, and I won't go there now, but in Ezekiel 33, woe be to that prophet who does not warn when it is his knowledge, his responsibility to do so. The prophet Habakkuk prophesied for a future time, and his message is now being proclaimed in our day. Habakkuk 2, verses 1 through 3, he says, or writes, I should say, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. I like that little insertion. Hey, Habakkuk, man, no, not this, but that. Write the vision, he goes on, and make it plain on tablets that he or they may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. God has inspired the church of God to also stand Habakkuk's watch, to give understanding of what is prophesied to happen during these end times, along with other prophets prophesying. Their message is being carried forward. And this is a job that God has given to those who have that calling and understanding to accomplish. It is fascinating to me to see that Daniel, who was one of the greatest of God's prophets, came to understand the writings of another prophet to have an understanding of when prophecy was being fulfilled. Again, hearkening to the point I made earlier that nobody just understands all things except God himself. That's why we have to put a little here, a little there, and put it all together to watch events outside the Bible. Daniel 9, verses 1 through 2. Daniel 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. We read about that in the book of Jeremiah. After 70 years, to give you a future and a hope. But Daniel came to understand that prophecy was being fulfilled, that soon the Jews would be sent back to the land of Israel. More happened if you continue reading this chapter, that in the midst of the captivity of Judah, Daniel was moved to repent for himself and his nation and to seek God's forgiveness. That same that instruction is given in Leviticus 26. I won't go there now, but the condition is that God would forgive if they confess their iniquity. that message has to go out prophetically to the modern house of Israel. And it is. And it's going to hit a much greater cadence in the future, because we're going to have to tell this nation that they're going into captivity, which Mr. Link has been doing more and more frequently in the Standing Watch programs. The message is going out. Now, how does this relate to us? I'm going to end up by talking about some accountability here that Jesus Christ gave in the context of answering the question from his disciples about what would be the sign of the end and of his return. Matthew 24, verses 42 through 51. Matthew 24, verse 42. Here's what Christ says to all of us right now at the end of the age. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour. Season? Yes. The green buds? Yes, we see those. Your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. So I ask, are we ready? Are we ready enough? For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We may think we've got it nailed, and there are some people who are totally abusing the office of the ministry by claiming time and time again that they know the exact date, even the hour, when Jesus Christ will return. False prophets. Doomed prophets. Verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? What kind of food? The knowledge of God's will, which includes prophetic fulfillment. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will make him ruler of all of his goods. He will be in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he's not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. Therefore, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Our job, brethren, is to explain the prophecies of God as they are revealed to us, among other responsibilities. And as we do so, let's not fail to act on that understanding in our own lives, day by day, week by week, as time marches on, as the return of Jesus Christ becomes absolutely just in front of us.